morning, everybody. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ the Rock Church. And today we're kicking off a new series called Soul Training. And when we planned this series, we knew exactly what we wanted to talk about. We just weren't sure about the title. And so we wrestled with this over email. When we decided on Soul Training, we said, that's the title. Now we got to think of how to connect it. So once you get a title for a series, you got to think of logos and stage design and ways to, you know, for people to connect to it. And so at this point, my mind and everybody else's mind went in very different directions. So I heard Soul Train, and I'm thinking 70s dance show. You know what I'm saying? You remember that? And so I get on YouTube, and I'm looking for some funk. I'm looking for some soul, and I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, like, let's get a big old colorful 70s-themed logo that says Soul Train up there. And then I'm thinking, let's get Bill in some 70s throwback clothes. Well, see if he'll bring back the mustache, and we'll get him in like a big white man afro. We'll get him coming up the stage. He'll dance, and we'll be some James Brown playing, and we'll have a whole lot of fun. I pitched this idea to the team, and they're laughing, but they're not laughing with me. They're laughing at me. They're like, "Do you really think people remember that show? Do you? A couple of you? Okay, good. All right. So it wasn't that crazy." And so I say, they're like, "Nobody's going to remember that. I've never seen Bill dance real well, for one. I've never seen you dance well, and I don't even think he has his 70 clothes, and he's not going to wear a white man afro." And they just panned the idea. And the whole time, Peter Leschke, he's just sitting back, and if you know Peter, he's just a real nice guy. And he goes, "I don't know. God, what do you think of this, guys? There's this event going on during this series, a big chunk of it called the Olympics. You may have heard of it." He said, maybe people would identify with an athletic theme better than maybe a Soul Train one, because everybody knows that if you want to be good at athletics, you've got to train, and I think that'll be easier for people to relate to." And so everybody just kind of looked around the room and said, "Yeah, let's go with that." And so you will not be seeing Bill and a white man afro, best that I know. And so I know, it would be so great, but that's not going to happen. So today, we're kicking off an eight-week series called Soul Training, and this series is intended to build on the last series, which was called With. And if you weren't here, this was a great series. It said it encouraged us to live life with God, not for or from, but with Him. And so if you don't know what I mean by that, check out those sermons. They're online at christtherock.org. And so this series is going to talk about tools and practical ways that we can live our lives with God. And so we're gonna address questions like, how do I grow? Specifically, how do I grow closer to God? How do I live life with God? Why does it seem so hard to grow? Why is growth so hard? Why do I grow so slowly? Why is this process so slow? And today, we're going to talk about specifically, will I ever really be any different? Is change actually possible for me? And so a large part of the series is going to be dedicated to specific disciplines and exercises, things like tools that will help us live this way. But before we begin talking about specific spiritual disciplines, we got to talk about why in the world would anybody want to include something like that in their life? Why would we do this in the first place? Like, what's the motivation for doing spiritual disciplines? And so today I want to talk about the idea of change, the truth that change is really possible, and that not only that, there is a promise in the gospel of transformational change that can happen in the heart of the human being. And so I want to talk today about change. And change is something I think we as Americans are pretty obsessed with. We love the idea of change. We all want to be thinner or smarter or better looking or better connected. We love shows that talk about transformation, like The Biggest Loser, and we love to watch those stories. Political campaigns are always about change. And in this season, people like Donald Trump are saying, "Get America great again," and Hillary's saying, "Forward." And if any of them had the slogan that just said status quo, they're just not going to be real compelling. So we know that this idea of change is something we just love. And so at the beginning of this sermon, we played a video, and that video asked, what are some things you'd like to change about yourself? And so how would you answer that question? And so I asked myself the question, and here's what I came up with. Just on the surface, I said, well, I'd like to maybe lose a little weight, not losing it as fast anymore, maybe eat better, spend more time with my kids, spend less time checking email, go to bed earlier, get up earlier. And you might say, now, a lot of those, Joel, have kind of a New Year's resolution quality to them. And so I'm thinking, that's probably not what this question's getting at. So I thought, I'll call my wife. And I'll ask her the second question. So I said, I called my wife and I said, so would you mind telling me some things you'd like to see changed about me? And now I heard in the background, there's like, she's doing a workout DVD. So I called her. I just called her on the fly. And she's doing, and I'm like, oh, are you working out, sweetie? I'll call back later. Okay. Don't worry. And she's like, no, it's cool. I got a sec. Okay. You know, and so I'll pause that thing. And so she just rattled off like five or six things really quickly. And they said, all right, I'm going to get back to my workout. Let's talk about this later. Love it. Thanks for asking, sweetie. Click. And I'm like, what? And here's what she told me. She said, Joe, I'd love it if you'd stop chewing your nails. That drives her crazy. And she's right. It's a bad scene. I'm going to hide those. She said, I wish you'd clean the kitchen floors more than once every 2 weeks. Because at my house, I clean the floors. That's my deal. And she goes, you know, we got little kids. You see how close they are to that thing? Like, clean that more. Could you? Would you? We got a baby on the way. Come on. Let's get that stepped up. And then she got a little more serious. She said, I wish you'd drive like a normal person. You're super stressful to drive with. Did you know that? Yeah, I know. Okay. Stop checking your phone when you're talking to me. Okay. You're always distracted. You're always on your computer. You're not paying attention. And then she said, a little more seriously, I wish you didn't get frustrated so easily. Because when you get frustrated, I feel shut down. And so, as you might have noticed now, my list and her list really don't have a lot in common. And if you were to say, Pastor, if you're going to focus on something, you should probably listen to her, because this one isn't going to get you as far as this one. And so I realized that. And so when I hung up the phone, I was taken a little back. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. I mean, that's some pretty serious stuff. And what I had to wrestle with, I had to realize that what my wife pointed out, there's some really serious hard truths that I got to face about myself. So when she said, I'm super stressful to drive with, she's saying, Joel, you are urgent and you are impatient. And when she said that, I wish you quit looking at your phone when I'm talking to you, she's saying, you know, you're a touch self-absorbed, or maybe more. And then when she said, I wish you didn't get frustrated so easily, because when you get frustrated, I feel shut down, what she's really saying is, Joel, you've got an anger problem, and it's hurting me, and it's probably hurting our kids. And she didn't say that, but it's true. And so my wife just told me I am an urgent, impatient, self-absorbed, angry man. Just glad I made that call. According to her, these are characteristics that play in my life. And if that's true, I've got some heart issues going on, okay? And I've been a Christian for a long time, and that junk is still there. And the truth is, I'm not living as the guy that God's designed me to be. I mean, that's just true then. And so, and the reason, and you might be like, wow, that's a lot to share, Joel. Well, the reason I'm willing to share that in front of all of you is because I'm assuming that if you ask that same question to your spouse or your children or your parents, that you get similar feedback to mine. Your issues would be different, but no less serious. Well, that'd be my guess. And don't nudge your neighbor right now. That's not the time. But what some of the feedback that you might get, some of the common issues that we struggle with, heart issues, are things like envy or greed or pessimism or jealousy or constant worry or a victim mindset or guilt or hopelessness or rage or selfishness or a critical spirit. Like, even if we've been believers for a long time, sometimes that stuff is stuck in our hearts and it's at play in our lives, and we have to realize we are not living as the people God designed us to be. And if you're thinking, man, Pastor, you are a downer today, we'll get to the good stuff in a minute, but I want to talk about the seriousness of that reality. And I want to talk about some common ways that we respond to finding out, like, hey, you know what, maybe there's some truth to that. Like, I got a heart issue, I got a couple of them going on. I want to talk about two ways. One we always try, and one that's very dangerous. And the one we've all tried is what I call the just cut it out method. And so we hear this stuff and we go, okay, I'm going to try really, really hard not to be anxious anymore. I'm going to try really, really hard not to be jealous anymore. And so we try to change the behavior, and we all know this never works. So if I said to my wife, I said, oh, sweetie, thank you for pointing that out to me. What was it? What, like four heart issues? Tell you what, give me a month, okay? I think I can turn this thing around in 30 days. That's like a week per issue. I'm just going to try really, really hard not to be those four things. And I think you're going to have a new man in about a month, sweetie. You think she's going to buy that for a second? She's back there. I can see her going, no, sweetie. not. That's not going to work. We know that's not going to work because what she's talking about aren't heart or aren't behavioral issues. She's talking about heart issues, and you can't just change heart issues by trying really hard because we live from our hearts. Our hearts control everything. They influence everything. They're our center, and you just can't try really, really hard to change your heart. Trying to change your heart doesn't work. Bill's going to talk a little bit more about training versus trying next week about how this doesn't work. And so that idea, just scratch it, okay? That reaction never works. Now, the second way that we often respond to this is by far the most dangerous. When we realize there's a heart issue at play and I'm not living as the man or woman that God designed me to be, when we react this way, it is very dangerous. And I call it the Popeye response. Now, I don't know about you, but I like Popeye. When I was a kid, my parents would play Popeye over and over. There's a 1980s movie with Robin Williams, and I just, as a kid, thought that was the greatest. And I like the cartoons, and I like Popeye. Some of you, it's a little older. If you don't know Popeye, he's just like a, he's a kind of a simple dude. He likes sailing ships and eating spinach and chasing this really thin little brunette named Olive Oil. And he smoked a pipe, and he was a real straight shooter. And he had this line, and he would say, I am what I am. And you remember? That's all that I am. He would say that. And so when I was a kid anyway, I'd hear him say that, and I'm like, man, you kind of got a low opinion of yourself there, Popeye. I like you. You know, like, are you really kind of stuck there, Popeye? But I'm a kid, and I'm really optimistic. And so I'm always thinking, like, you know, my whole life's in front of me when I'm a little kid hearing that. And I'm thinking, Popeye, come on, man. The ceiling's a little higher, right? But as I get older, and as I've gotten older, and as we get a lot older, sometimes we think like Popeye, don't we? We start to go, you know, maybe I am what I am, and that's all that I am. Maybe I am just an urgent, impatient, self-absorbed, angry man. It's not like that's new to me. It's not like that just happened yesterday. It's like, hey, that's kind of been going on a while. Maybe that's just the way I am. And as we get older, there's a temptation to think that that is just the way you are, and there isn't a whole lot of hope for change. The single worst way to respond to realizing you have a heart issue is to think like Popeye. The worst way to respond to realizing you have a heart issue is to think that that is the way you are, and you are going to be that way, and there is no hope for you. Because Popeye got it wrong. Popeye was wrong about this. There was a higher ceiling for Popeye. And when I was a little kid, I was right. I'm like, Popeye, you got a higher calling, brother. You're better than that. Nobody ever told Popeye that a greater truth existed. And it was such good news that it would give a crusty old sailor like him hope. Now, I've always wondered, what if Popeye's worldview clashed with the good news worldview that came from the God himself through the mouth of Jesus Christ? How would that stack up? And I want to share with you what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. Right at the beginning of his ministry, he began it, and the first thing he said, Mark 1:15, he said, the time has come. It wasn't here before, but the time has come now. The kingdom of God has come near because of me. Jesus is saying, because Jesus came. Repent and believe the good news. And so he kicks off his ministry with that statement. And here's the good news. A different reality exists. You can turn away from your life. The power of that reality can intersect your life and you can change. And here's the core truth of the good news. And it's diametrically opposed to Popeye in his theology. And here it is. You are who you are. But that is not all that you are. You are who you are, but you are not yet what you will be. You're not yet what you will be. Now, the core premise for this entire series is this, that the gospel insists that the transformation of the human personality, of the human core, is really possible, never easy, rarely quick, but possible. And it begins to happen anytime people become serious about learning from Jesus how to rearrange their lives and arrange their lives around the way that Jesus lived his life. And what I mean by transformation isn't a chameleon able to blend in with different environments and colors. What I mean by transformation is the caterpillar into the butterfly. I'm talking about the acorn into the oak tree. And what I mean by transformation is that you're able to be completely changed into something different. Transformation means you were once something and now you are something completely different. So earlier, I confessed that I am an urgent, impatient, self-absorbed man. The transformation, the good news of the gospel says that one day I will no longer be urgent, impatient, self-absorbed, and angry. I won't have to try not to be those things. I simply will not be those things. I won't be that guy. I won't have to try. I will be different. And that's the promise that the gospel offers us. Paul has this beautiful prayer in the book of Galatians. And he writes to the people there. He says, "My dear children, who I am again in the pangs of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul's prayer for the Galatians was not to act like Christ, but to be like Christ. I mean, it's a transformational dream, not a behavioral hope. And the goal of the life with God and the spiritual transformation isn't to act more like Jesus, but to be like Jesus, to become Christ-like. Life with God is by nature transformational. And let me tell you some of the implications of this reality. So if you're a young person out there, you're in your teens or in your 20s, and you're just thinking, "Man, I can't wait to see what I become." Well, you don't have to wait to see what kind of husband or wife or father, mother you're going to be. You can take action now. You can do things that put your life in contact with God in a way that the transformative power of the gospel can shape you into somebody who is Christ-like. And here's the good news, young people. Christ-like people always make great fathers and great mothers and great employees and great leaders, and the world's starving for more of them, okay? You want to put something useful on your resume, go, "Hey, Christ-like, that's true. That's the way you are." We need that from you, young people, and you can do something about it. Don't just wait for every other influence in the world to get into your head and into your life. Put the right stuff in front of you. This series is going to teach you how to do some of that. Now, if you're out there and you're 75 years old and you're thinking like Popeye, like, "I am what I am," or whatever you say, "Dude, I'm 60 years of precedent behind me of being that guy or being that lady," well, the gospel just doesn't support your theory. Your thinking's incorrect. You don't know how long you have left. You don't know what a year looks like. You don't know what 6 months looks like. You don't know if you're going to live 10, 20, 30 more years, and your story's not yet written. If you follow after Jesus, or if you're not and you decide to, there's some unbelievable promises out there for you and for everybody here. And this is what the gospel's about. Here's what the Bible says. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He said, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." That's not our idea, that's his. He wants to transform you into the person that he designed you to be. That's God's will. And we talked about this a couple weeks back. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." And so you can change. All of us can change. God makes a promise that he will grow us. This we can count on. You might think you are who you are, but if you're sitting here today, the ending to your story has not yet been written. There's still chapters in front of you, and the gospel loves it when we think of our life as a story that works really well, because the gospel wants to intersect that and change it. And I don't know about you, but I love stories. I love good stories. I like to think of my life as a story. I think you do too, and we'd love to see the ending be great. Now, I want to talk about two great elements of a story, and I want to relate that to the gospel in a minute. But one element of a great story is that or a fairy tale. It often takes place in a different world, like a fantasy world, or a world that is really interesting or exciting. And a good story makes that world feel close, like accessible, or like you'd want to visit it. I remember in December, I went and saw the new Star Wars movie, and I saw it almost right away because I like Star Wars. And so I saw a late night showing, and I remember walking out, fun movie. And I walked out, and it was one of those cold, clear December nights, and I looked up at the sky, and I saw the stars, and I'm thinking to myself, "Man, I don't know. I wonder if there's a little Luke up there. I mean, and I know that, you know, but yeah, it just feels like I could get swept up into that story, you know. And I like The Lord of the Rings. That's always been one of my favorite stories. And so I'm a nerd about it. I got like atlases and maps and encyclopedias, and I cross-reference stuff. And don't judge me, okay? I'm a nerd like that. It's fun for me. It's fun because I like the world that Tolkien created. He's got all this detail, and it feels real, and it feels accessible. And so a good story to me makes that world feel like another world actually exists that could cross paths with my world. Another thing a great story has in common, all great stories have, is that the central character, there's transformation that takes place of the central character. So there's, you know, the ugly duckling into a swan, or a frog into a prince, or a little, you know, a wooden boy into a real boy, or like Luke Skywalker. So he's just a nobody, and he's just on this planet, and a guy named Obi-Wan comes and says, "The Force is strong with you, my son." And then he trains him up, and then he gets to go hang out with little master Yoda and learn to use the Force. And then he flies the ship into the Death Star and blows up this huge weapon. And then he goes on to fight Vader, and then he saves the universe. And it's very exciting. But then we find out there's a whole other series, and he's at the center of it. And at the end of the last movie, there he is standing on a planet. And his story's not yet finished. And we're all going to pay some money in about a year and a half to go see how that story ends. Because we're fascinated with the transformation that took place with Luke Skywalker. We love stories that have fantasy worlds that feel close, and that the transformation of those characters feel real to us. And so I wanted to just talk for a minute about how these things compare to the gospel. So the thing about these features are that they each have in common with the gospel is that the main difference is that the gospel is actually true. The gospel has both of these elements at play, but the gospel is actually true. It's not something we have to imagine. It's actually real, and it can intersect your moment or your life at any moment. So when Jesus came, he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This was an announcement that a different reality actually exists, and that reality is full of power and wonder. And it's where God lives, and it's where God reigns, and it can intersect your story. It can clash with your world at any time. And it also says that the transformation of the human character and the transformation of your story is actually possible. It's not a fairy tale. It's really possible. And so to quote Han Solo, but in a very different context, it's true. All of it. The kingdom of God, Jesus, it's all true. And so if you choose to believe the good news, your story is a story of transformation, and you will not be as you are today. You will be something incomparably better, or if you don't believe this and you don't buy it, you will be something potentially incomparably worse. Now, C.S. Lewis captures this hope in this beautiful quote. You may have heard it. I want to read it for you now. Here's what he says. "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you might meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with and work with and marry, snub and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." This is why Jesus came. This is what the spiritual life is all about. This is your calling, to become an everlasting splendor, as Lewis puts it. So if God holds out the possibility of transformation, and we are to become everlasting splendors, then how do we do it? What's the first step? And the first step, I'm just going to say it like this simply, is to turn aside. We'll talk about details of how to do this, but the first step is to turn aside. And what I mean by turn aside is that you need to interrupt your daily routine to pay attention to the presence of God. That's the first step that we got to take. Just interrupt your daily routine to pay attention to the presence of God. It sounds simple, and it actually is pretty simple. And so here's some more good news. We are not responsible for our transformation. That's God's job. We are to be available. We can put ourselves in places and situations where God and the Holy Spirit can more easily speak to us and has more power and access to our life, and we have more access to Him. And we're going to talk about that throughout the whole series. But before we do, I want to just share one biblical story with you. One of the best examples of turning aside in the whole Bible. And you got to go way back to Moses and the burning bush. And so when Moses was 80 years old, he encountered the burning bush. And at 80, Moses was a shepherd. And he was a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep, a guy named Jethro. And that's a real serious job, because you probably don't want to lose the sheep of your father-in-law. A shepherd had to pay really close attention. And one day Moses is out by himself tending sheep, and he sees a flicker in the distance, and he has to make a choice. Should I go look at whatever that thing is, or should I stay with these sheep? And he makes a really crucial decision. He decides to go see what the fire is all about, and so he turns aside in his life, and his turning aside made the huge, huge difference, because when he approached the burning bush, he met God there, and God gave him this unbelievable calling. He said, I want you to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery. Had he not turned away, had he not turned aside, he would have missed his calling in this. And who knows how the story of the Israelites would have ended. Now, Moses didn't accept this assignment without a little pushback. Moses said, well, who am I, God, that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt? And if you know anything about Moses' story, that's a very good question, because Moses, by his own admission, wasn't a real articulate dude. You know, he wasn't a real polished guy. He hadn't lived up to his potential. He's been living in exile for 40 years. I mean, he hadn't dealt with that at all. And he was old. I mean, he was 80 years old. And so essentially he starts saying to God, look, I am what I am, God, and that's all that I am. Okay, you know who you're talking to. You know me, God. That's the way I am. I'm the wrong guy. And God responds to Moses the same way he responds to millions of other people who think just like us, little Moseses, people who think like Moses. And he says, I know who you are, and it doesn't matter. I will be with you. Your past inadequacies are no longer the ultimate truth about you. And here he says that great piece of good news. He says, you are what you are, but that's not all that you are. You are what you are, but you are not yet what you will be. And we know how his story ends. We know how many chapters were left in the kind of man that Moses turned into. But back to the story, what he says is, logically, when he's warming up to this idea, God's kind of luring him in, and he asks the question, well, who are you? So when I go to the people, and I tell them, the God of our fathers has sent me, can I tell them your name? What's your name? And so God, I love God's response here. This is what God says. I am what I am. You go tell them I am sent you. In other words, the God that created the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, that breathed life into existence. God says, get your hopes up, Moses. You know me. You know what I bring to the table. I am what I am. And that's all you need to know. Now go. And in the same way, God says to all of us, we may think our past defines us. We may think there's no hope for us. We might feel stuck. We might not think we can change. We might not even want to change. And God says to all of us, you are who you are, but that's not all that you are. You are who you are, but you are not yet what you will be. And then he says, I am what I am. And I'm going to bring that to the table. I'm going to bring that to you. And so if the God responsible for all of creation, the God that led the Israelites out of Egypt through a guy like Moses, an old insecure guy like Moses, if the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is saying to all of us, I'm willing to enter into your life, I don't think there's a situation or story in this room that he cannot handle. I don't care what you think. I don't care how hopeless you are. That's a big God. He is who he is. So the vision that inspires our church, the one that we remember all the time, it goes like this. We wish that all people, no matter their condition, come to know, follow, and worship Jesus. And there's a little line in there that says, no matter their condition. And it's in there because we're not afraid to get into messy situations. We know how great God is. We're not afraid to dream big for your life because we understand the power of the great I am. We understand what he's capable of, and we understand how good the good news really is. And so the question for all of us to consider today as we begin an 8-week series is this. Are you willing to turn aside? That's the first step. Are you willing to turn aside? The purpose of this series is to help us to learn how to turn aside. And the goal of this series is to help us use every moment, every activity of life for transformational purposes. That's what we're going to work on here for the next 7 weeks. So in the coming weeks, we're going to explore what it looks like to turn aside. Next week, Bill's going to talk about the difference between training and trying, so we can just stop trying all the time. We're going to learn what it means to actually move towards growth. And then the following 6 weeks, we're going to be exploring specific spiritual disciplines that help us turn aside. And now as we enter into that, I want to ask you just one thing to consider, one little assignment before we move into this series. And I want you to ask yourself, what are some things that I might need to change? Now, I'm talking heart-level stuff. And I don't bring it up so that you feel bad about yourself. I want you to think about it hopefully and go, this is really something. I've been sitting on this for years, but that can change. If you can't think of something, just go ahead and ask your spouse like I did. That was really helpful. And so I want to ask you to think about that. And I'm going to close with prayer, and then we're going to spend some time in worship, praising God. And as we're praising God, just ask him to reveal some of that stuff in your life. So would you pray with me as we enter into this series? Father God, you are the great I am. You are who you are. And I'm so thankful that we can count on you to intersect our life and our story. And that no matter what we're dealing with or where we're at or what we feel or what we think, there's no power greater than you. And there's nothing that you're afraid of and nothing you can't handle. And there's no situation or feeling or heart issue that you can't handle, Lord. And so I pray that you give each and every single person in this room a vision for the kind of person you want them to be, the person you designed them to be. And I pray you instill in all of our hearts a hope that one day we will be that, and to trust you with that, Father. And so we ask this all in the precious, holy name of Jesus. Amen.